Living God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this community and your presence that makes this matter. Thank you for the songs that we've sung today, prayers that we've need to pray. Thank you for Mitch choosing these songs and today inviting us into this confession named In a Hard Place and a liturgy of saying, I will trust you here. I will seek you here. I will cling to who you are, who you've shown yourself to be in the light when I'm in the dark. We just give you one another right now, those for whom this song deeply names their reality. We ask God, in your mercy and grace, you would allow them, you'd allow us to know you today, to see something of you, to find you today. By the grace of your Spirit, speaking through your word, I'm one of your people. Lord, I bow to you. I thank you that you use ordinary people like me and other women and men all across the land today to declare your goodness and grace, to speak and teach your word, to proclaim the gospel. We ask, God, for your blessing and anointing upon your church today, for your glory, God, for the sake of the world and for our joy in you. Amen. I gotta say, before I dive in, I feel just full of gratitude this morning and kind of tender in my soul. Just in the last couple days, God nudged me to reach out to a man whom God used in my life when I was probably 19. And I went hunting. I thought I knew his name. And through the mysteries of social media, Facebook connections, this morning made a link to him, and I'm looking forward to writing him a letter later today. But just a moment in my life, I was 19, I think, sitting in a young adult worship gathering in Bellingham, Washington, called the Inn Ministries. Anyone know it? Oh, it was such a good thing. And sitting in the crowd of 600 young adults in an old Presbyterian church, as all these young adults worshiped, and this guy, normal guy, on staff on that team, stepped up, about 21, put his big Bible down on this music stand. I've always loved music stands ever since. And started to teach scripture. He was nothing that impressive. He had yet to do seminary training. He just loved God's word, wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to help other people. And in that moment, as he stood up, I heard God say to me, this is what you're gonna do with your life. And I don't know where he's at today. Well, actually, I've learned some things in the last maybe 12 hours. But I just feel like I need to say thank you to him for being a part of God's, saying yes to God's calling in his life and how God used that in my life. And I counted it a privilege again today to step up and open up scripture for us. So, okay, there you go. That's about as emotional as I get, guys. That's some of you, that's like wailing. That was me right there, wailing. All right, well, for the last 4 weeks, we have been slowly entering into 1 Peter, a letter written by the Apostle Peter to communities of exiled Christians in about AD 61, 62. We know that Peter himself was martyred in AD 64 at the peak of Nero's suppressive action against Christians. So this is before that. Things are not yet at the most hostile place, but life is hard. Life is hard to be a follower of Jesus in a world that gives all of its allegiance to Rome and to the emperor. He's writing to scattered Christians, scattered throughout the northern regions of Asia Minor, who find themselves strangers and exiles, Peter tells us, in the first century Roman Empire, feeling the daily clash of the values, priorities, perspectives, ways of the Roman Empire in contrast to that of Jesus. And as we've mentioned at many points already in this study, this complicated letter, and it is, this complicated letter speaks with surprising relevance to the complicated times in which we find ourselves in this moment and in this place. And thankfully, in and through all the particulars of Peter's letter, amidst all of his wise counsel, needed perspective, Peter's aim is to encourage the Christians in his day, to encourage them not to give up, to encourage them not to lose heart, But to know that their time in this place of exile, for however long it lasts, could be the very place of their coming to know and experience God's grace and peace in abundance. Knowing and experiencing God himself in a hard place, which is an assurance that many of them needed, just as it is an assurance many of us need in the hard places that we find ourselves today. In the last two Sundays, we've heard Peter's hope-filled exhortation to learn to walk in God's holiness, to be holy in all we do in the face of a culture and our own flesh that celebrates and craves self-indulgence, self-glorification at all turns, every turn. If you missed last Sunday, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it because I needed it. And I think some of you do as well. And today, as we continue in the flow of Peter's letter, we are invited into a passage that, yet again, on first read, feels a bit scattered. I felt it this week. Peter feels like a knot. The way Paul writes is so clear-headed. His metaphors are very consistent. His thoughts so coherent. Peter just jumbles metaphors together, kind of drives Bible readers crazy, Bible teachers crazy. But in the midst of this, yet again, I've found this to be a strikingly coherent and necessary word for us. So well, I want us to begin by simply hearing the text. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. In most Bibles, it's split up with a chapter division and a new heading, but it's all I think we'll see this morning connected. So let's hear the word. 1 Peter 1, 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. I'm reading from the NIV. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let it be said, one of the great challenges and tasks of teaching any portion of the Bible is not merely making sense of the pieces, isolated words and phrases, even verses, but making sense of how it fits together and how that speaks to us. And I know some weeks I do it better than other weeks. I feel that at times. Our text today is one of those passages where it's easy to dissect each part to make sense of it on its own, each verse. And yet in doing so, to still really miss, does someone want to close that door as the rumble of, I don't know, Super Smash Brothers, something happened in the hallway? Our text today is one of those passages where it's easy, maybe not easy, but it's doable to dissect each part. It's common to dissect each part, make sense of each phrase, each verse, and yet in doing so, to still miss the forest for the trees, to miss the overarching message that makes these verses a powerful and needed word to us in this moment, in this place. And so I'm just going to name the forest for us right at the start. That one of the great dangers of this moment in our culture, in our world, in the life of the church, in this moment, at this stage of the pandemic, just as it was in Peter's moment, one of the great dangers of this moment is that we'd subtly or not so subtly buy into the crippling lie that following Jesus is something that we must do on our own. Or that we can do on our own. And I say this right from the start because I know I am so prone to reading passages like ours today as though they're written to me and to you in isolation. It's the same thing with last Sunday's call to holiness. So often we think and pray about holiness as merely a personal, private, individual matter, something that I'm supposed to figure out and do on my own. And because I haven't, It's to my shame because everybody else has. So why can't I get it together? And yet here in the command of Peter, verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter explicitly invites, calls, commands us, you and me, to open our eyes to one another and to walk forward in the pursuit of God, not on our own, but together, to lock arms in the pursuit of Jesus, to lay down our lives for one another, even in the process. And not just because it's more enjoyable, though it is, but because in Christ, we are now a family. That's why I'm wearing my Team Anderson hoodie today. Not just because I love a reason to wear jeans on a Sunday and whatever goes with jeans. I'm totally a live-in-jeans sort of person. But because this names the reality that I am not in isolation. I'm not a man in isolation. I'm not a Christian in isolation. I am part of a family. My life is bound up with others. The side benefit is I have my parents' anniversary written here, the year they were married, and I wrote the date on the back because I've never remembered my parents' anniversary. But so I love this hoodie for that reason too. But more than anything else, it is a declaration I'm a part of a family. My life is bound up with others. And in the grace of God, this is one of the great gifts of the gospel to every Christian, that in Christ through faith, we have all become family, brothers and sisters in Christ, which we all need so much. And some of us, no, I don't want to say that. We all need so much. Because according to the Apostle Peter, our obedient faith in Jesus has put some of us on the outs. Let it be said. Maybe with our family that we do have, or with friends or coworkers and neighbors or classmates, or maybe all of these. Repeatedly in this letter, Peter refers to his readers, exiled Christians scattered throughout the provinces, as strangers or foreigners. And one of the Greek words that Peter uses literally means without home, without family, par oikos, unfamily, utterly alone, cut off, alien. And yet in Christ, through the grace of faith and the gift of new birth, you and I are born into not just a new kingdom with a new loyalty to a new king, but we are born into a new family with God now as our Father, which makes the church, the community of our brothers and sisters on whom our lives depend and who depend on us. So as awkward as this is, I want you to keep your mask on and look around right now. Turn and look around. Whether it's maybe it feels really cheesy to do with the person right beside you. So look halfway across the room. And if you're at home by yourself, I know you feel this that much more, but I want to invite you to imagine all the others who, like you, are sitting alone today somewhere else dialing into this. You may not know many or every face in this room. You may not know every name or even many names in this room. But know this. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not alone in this life of faith, in your place of exile. Whether or not you have a spouse or children or siblings or living parents, you are not alone. You are a part of the family of God, and we are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is something we need to name and learn to live in, because we are so schooled by our culture and even the practices of the church to merely function in our married family units, our blood family, our Team Anderson, right? We need to hear and affirm this boldly in every age, and especially in these days, in a season when it's too easy, particularly in the wake of a long season of online church, It's too easy to think of church primarily as an event that we'll choose to dial into or show up for if it fits our plans and meets our needs, right? More than ever, this is how we are prone to think of church these days, as an event that we'll choose to dial into or show up for if it fits our plans and meets our needs. But notice that how that equation doesn't include anyone else. Notice how that equation doesn't factor in the need of another, of anyone other than ourselves, namely the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankfully, the Apostle Peter felt something of this danger in his own day, and so commanded his brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart." Let me start where he starts there, because I think it can easily throw us off, particularly because most of us would say, in all honesty, we have not truly purified ourselves, right? Which Peter would agree with, at least at an experiential level. We know this because not that many verses later, Peter himself calls us to put off filthy things. So what's he saying here? In truth, he is calling his readers, he's reminding them of their conversion, their profession of faith in baptism, their having been cleansed, purified of their sinful ways through obedient faith in Jesus. That's what their baptism declared. They've taken off their old ways, and they've gone in faith into the grave with Christ, been raised up, received the Spirit, the very life and love of God, now in them for another. Literally, it reads a brotherly love, a sincere brotherly love, which is the reality of grace for every one of us, for you and me, if we put our faith in Christ. We are cleansed, purified of our old sinful stains, and given a new life in Christ by the Spirit, clothed in the love of God for others. And so Peter exhorts us, in the light of this, love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, so again, look around the room, awkward as it is. These are people that God is saying to you, love this person, that person, deeply from the heart. I love the honesty of Peter's words here, the push that we need beyond sincerity to costly and urgent love for one another. And not just as though we are family, but because we are family. As one commentator distills it, even sincerity is not enough. Our love must be deep and intense. Peter uses a word that means stretched. Strained. Will we love one another so much that to stretching, straining in love for others in this body right here? Another explains the Greek word ektenos. Probably not saying it the right way. It's okay. Ektenos. You can make that up. You don't speak Greek. It does not mean with warmth, but rather with fullness, full intensity, literally at full stretch in an all-out manner. Friends, brothers, and sisters, does this describe our love for one another? Are you entering into the costly love of Christ for your brothers and sisters in this season? Which includes, I would say, two things. One, being wise in guarding one another in the midst of a health crisis, right? And acting in ways that helps care for the health of one another. But not just that. It's so easy for us to let that be the only shape guide to us in thinking about how we love our neighbors. It leads us as well to see how do we outstretch ourselves to help another know and trust God in the midst of this struggle or whatever it is they're facing, and to receive that from others. Are you entering into the costly love of Christ for your brothers and sisters? Is our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ at full strength, full stretch? Or is this a word, a command that we need to hear and heed today for the sake of one another and ourselves? Because that's the beautiful consequence of this. Peter tells us, near the end of our text, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter describes the fruit of this love for one another, the fruit that it bears. He says that you may grow up in your salvation. To hear that, our growing up, your growing up in your salvation, you're coming to experience more of God's saving, sanctifying, renewing, restoring work. Some of you long for that. Some of us long for this. In our best moments, in our worst moments, we long for this. And we think then that what we need then is to receive, receive, receive. Part of what Peter's saying here is that we come to grow up into our salvation as we allow ourselves to follow Jesus in ways that stretch us in love for others. Entering into the costly, fervent, outstretched, sacrificial love of God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Two nights ago, I sat with some newer and some old friends over dinner, and in the midst of conversation, found myself on the edge of tears, right? Like I did 20 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago, which is wailing in my heart, right? I found myself on the edge of tears as we talked about together about a shared mentor in our life. Someone, an ordinary follower of Jesus who'd poured out his life in love for a community of us over so many years, who lived out this love for his brothers and sisters in Christ so authentically for so many years. I can't even make sense. Imagine what my life would look like today if not for this brother in Christ who loved me week after week, month after month, year after year, prayed for me, spoke into my life, listened to me, encouraged me. Some of you have experienced the same. Even better, some of you have been this. Some of you are this for others. Makes me wonder why when someone asks you, hey, how's church these days? The criteria in our minds so often is simply our assessment of the current sermon series or how much the last few weeks of songs have resonated with us and not how we have participated in God's love for our brothers and sisters. How's church these days? Maybe that's part of the problem. It's a lot easier to treat the church as an event that we can take or leave, that we can stand back and say, it was good this week, or it wasn't very good this week, as opposed to a family that we are in and that we are learning to love. According to Peter, this isn't simply a choice that we get to make. This is the natural outgrowth of our being born again. Born anew, not of imperishable seed, but of the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. I love that verse. It's actually the first verse I ever memorized, and I know at least. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. I got history today with some of this text. This is the natural outgrowth of our being born again by the living and enduring word of God preached to us. It has made us family, a family that is to be a living and enduring family that we all need, especially in the hard place. Turns out Jerry Brower has been right all along. We're family, right? Amen, amen, Jerry. Yeah, he got applause there. And yet, as Peter's words highlight to us, this is not easy, nor is it natural. The simple fact that Peter goes on to instruct us, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, tells us we have a long ways to go in learning to love one another as our Father does, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Despite the honesty and authenticity of our conversion and faith, we are often all still more adept, fluent, skilled at the things that undermine Christian fellowship than the things that fuel it. And this hits home for us in these days. Every time we hear about, read another social media post, or come to face-to-face with a family member, a friend, a neighbor who is a Christian, who holds a dramatically different perspective than us on something very real, like politics, gender, sexuality, race, COVID vaccines, right? No matter how much we've grown in Christ, there are issues in every moment, in every age, that trigger and cause the unredeemed parts of our hearts to break to the surface. And in these moments, our first response is not deep, fervent, outstretched love from a pure heart for our brother and sister. It's something that lashes out to shut them down, stop it, change it, go away. Therefore, rid yourselves, Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. If you've been around the New Testament much, you'll feel like these kind of lists are familiar. We find them often in the New Testament letters. But there's something unique about Peter's list here. He doesn't include the typical range of sinful habits and practices, the grosser vices of paganism, as one scholar calls it. Instead, Peter limits the list explicitly to the things that destroy Christian fellowship. Not to say that lust and greed don't hurt the fellowship of the church. They do. They kill the heart. They break relationships. But Peter has in mind here those direct attacks, those community-destroying vices that are a direct attack on the fellowship of God's family: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. It's striking to realize that in Genesis 2, the only thing in all creation that is not good is a man on his own. And yet in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, we find that the community of the church can also at times be the farthest thing from good, the farthest thing from a taste of the goodness of God. Malice, which is intended evil. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We could pause to drill down deep into the core of what each of these words mean, but I don't think we need to. I'll follow Danny McDougall's example to say, go there yourself. Explore what those words mean at their core. But I don't think we need to this morning, because there's a gift in having them simply be named because of how it awakens us to the reality that none of these are harmless. Or at least none of these are as harmless as we often think they are. They often flow from a desire to fix something that's wrong, to fix something that we perceive to be wrong, and yet in the end or in the moment and far beyond, they only increase the wreckage and the alienation of the other and ourselves. But here's the grace of Peter's exhortation to us in this text. As with every therefore in this letter, Peter's instruction to rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, is rooted in his confidence in the gospel of what God in Christ has already done in you. That in the grace of faith, we have died. You have died with Christ to your old life of sin, your old ways rooted in your sinful nature. Just as those who are baptized take off their old garments before they enter the waters, this is what the gospel has done for you and for me in grace, which makes this challenging command actually a hope-filled invitation into the possibility, the grace-given possibility of a new way of relating to one another in our family, the church, a way that flows from the heart of the Father, revealed in Jesus the Son. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Again, there's something surprising about Peter's teaching here, because in the wake of this list of unfamily vices, we'd expect Peter to give us a counter list, right? A catalog of complementary virtues to put on. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he simply says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. In truth, this does not sound that profound or helpful until we realize how much pride is at the heart of our divisions and alienation. How much pride that keeps us from one another. It's pride that leads us to say, yeah, I don't need it today. I'm okay. Or yeah, my life's falling apart, but I'm fine. I can handle this. It's pride that leads us in that again and again. And so knowing that, Peter calls us to this simple, profound, life-altering invitation to humble dependence. Humble dependence on God. Humble dependence upon God's word, spoken, shared in the community of God's people. Humble dependence upon God's ministry through God's people. Knowing that this is the pathway forward for each of us and us together. The pathway that we all need to grow up in holiness, to grow up in Christ, to grow up in our salvation, into the shared life in Christ we were created for. No longer alone, but together, brothers and sisters, family in Christ. As we move to pray now, I just want to acknowledge that I think for all of us, this is a place of thankfulness, gratitude. I think we need to say back to God, it makes sense for us to say, God, thank you that your vision and the gift of the Spirit and the grace of the gospel invites us into, makes us family, and invites us to learn to be family. But with that too, I think this is a place of repentance for how we have not walked in this way, how we have chosen or wanted church to be just an event and we walk out, we walk in, we walk out. How we have seen others and not felt responsible and invited in love to come near. So I think our response today, my response as I walk in this is, oh Lord, teach us. Maybe that's you too. Let's pray together. I will be still, invite you to speak your own prayer and then I'll pray too. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, eternal, holy, divine community, that's who you are. The mystery of who you are not an isolated entity, but you are an eternal community of holy, united, self-giving love. And so we do thank you, God. Our hearts ache with longing for companions, but it's more than just that. This is what you have made us for. And this is how you intend to make the gospel known through not just individuals, but communities of people alive in the ways, your ways of forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and patience, forbearance, mercy, grace, forgiveness lived out. And so we bow to you, God, as we are in this moment, a bedraggled company that we are, in this room and online. We ask, God, that you would lead us into a new place of humble dependence to bow before you and to bow before you with others, to open our hearts, to confess our sin, to name our need, and to share also what you've put in our hands to give to another, God. Forgive us, God, for how we have allowed a platform to elevate some and have others of us feel like we don't really have a role here. And the truth is that by your Spirit, you dwell among us all of us. You are at work in all of us. And it's your desire to be known among us, God. So grant us humility today and this week and this year and the next decade of our lives. Grow us, teach us, God, to love one another and to take a step in it today, God, with you. Thank you for loving us. Amen.